Well, it's great to be with you today on this lovely sunny day. It's cooled off a little, which is good after the heat wave. So pleased it's not 30 degrees today. Gosh. Anyway, good to be with you and good to be back on home soil because I'm originally from Cambridge. So my family lives still locally in Cambridge. And I was thinking back, actually, I've been to Ely many, many times over the years because being a Cambridge lad, you often came up to Ely on occasions. And I think one of the first preaching engagements, in fact, 30 years ago, was in Ely at an Anglican church. I can't remember which church it was, but anyway, I did come and speak here. I've been in ministry around 30 years in various ministries over the years, some of which I'll share today. But now I'm with Christian Concern, and I've been about 10 months with Christian Concern. Just to say that I have a family of my own, and I've been married 25 years, just celebrated our silver anniversary this year. I've just turned 50, I've joined the 50s club. And I'm also a grandfather. I've got three teenage children. One now is 21 and with a child married. And so my little grandson's nearly two. So yeah, a lot's happened in life. That's all I shall say. But anyway, lovely to come and share about the work. So I'm going to share about the work and then I'm going to share the word after. So we'll go into the work and then we'll hear about from God's word. And hopefully everything will work on here. So what I would like to do, first of all, is share this video, and this will introduce you to Christian Concern. Do you know much about Christian Concern? Have you heard, so you do know something? Well, you might hear more that will inspire you.
Christian Concern is passionate about seeing the love, justice, truth, freedom and hope of Jesus at the heart of society. We know that Jesus is Lord of all. That doesn't just mean in our personal lives, but in our churches, in the courts, on the television, and in Parliament.
So we seek justice, defending Christian freedoms in the legal system and campaigning for just, righteous laws.
We speak truth, taking every opportunity to champion the goodness of God's pattern for our lives, our families, and our society on television, radio, online, and in the newspapers.
And we bring hope, helping the world to see how much better things can be when we live in line with God's beautiful design for our lives.
Well, I pray that the church would recognise what they have in Christian Concern.
I think I'm going to sit down because I've got to operate the presentation, so let me just do that. That gives you a little flavour. There we go. So here we are in your church today, and just go through this and share a little bit more about Christian Concern's vision. Society transformed at every level by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are really an evangelistic organisation. I've worked for different evangelists over the years. I've recently worked with Canon J. John as his church relations director. I was also with Louis Palau and Billy Graham, before that London City Mission, and also before that with the Church of England. So I've had quite a journey myself, and now I'm with Christian Concern, but it does feel we are an evangelistic organisation. We are wanting to see society transformed by the gospel. And so Christian Concern speaks of Jesus Christ in public life. There we are in law, in government, in media, and even in the church, especially the Church of England. So we are trying to uphold the truth of Jesus Christ, the biblical truth in our society. So speaking of Jesus Christ and his truth that transforms, particularly in public debate, we campaign on various issues, some of which I'll touch on in a moment, and we're often a voice on the radio and the television and also in the media, in the newspapers and online news sites. We're protecting the freedom of Christians to live and speak for Jesus, so we are seeking justice and protecting the vulnerable. And we have a legal centre attached to Christian Concern, and we are often helping Christians who suffer in the workplace, particularly because of their faith. But we're also protecting the vulnerable, so families, the unborn, the elderly, disabled, those leaving Islam, for example. And empowering Christians to be equipped and engaged with society, we're building a movement of Christians from across the UK who want to see our society transformed by Jesus Christ. So as an organisation, we inform, we equip, and we also motivate for prayer and action. Some key areas of challenge, just briefly, beginning of life. So these are the areas that we're really focusing on a lot as Christian Concern. Obviously with the whole abortion, and particularly the DIY abortion, pills by post, we've done a lot of campaign work around that. Sadly now the government has allowed it to continue, but we're still campaigning, we're still trying to reverse that. End of life, assisted dying, it's legal for people to travel abroad for that purpose. Obviously Christian freedoms, the freedom to work, worship and witness. Constantly campaigning, there's some cases I'm going to highlight in a little while. The whole area of sexuality that's under attack, we are constantly campaigning there as well, particularly with the government's conversion therapy ban that they propose. And then education, what's happening in education, we're seeing the whole LGBTQ plus ideology permeating our schools, and we're trying to campaign around that, launching Christian schools as well to counteract what's happening in society. And then the whole area of Islam, the occupation and surrender agenda of Islam, that's a really serious threat, and I don't think a lot of Christians realise it, but we are again campaigning around that area. So on to abortion. There are the stats, horrific as they are, nearly 10 million since the Abortion Act in 1967. But particularly concerning during lockdown with the DIY home abortions that have been happening and still continue. The law on abortion was weakened to allow DIY home abortions with a telephone consultation during the COVID crisis. Ambulance calls for abortion complications rose 54% in 2020 following this method of abortion. One in 17 women ended up in hospital. And it's an ongoing issue, and we still are trying to reverse that. Here we have a doctor who indeed has been reversing the effects of DIY abortion. Although he was banned for a while by the General Medical Council, Dr. Dermot, he was helping women who regretted taking the first pill and turned to him for help. And he gave them another pill to counteract that first pill, and over 30 babies were saved until he was stopped from doing this by the General Medical Council. Pleased to say that now they've reversed the decision, they've dropped all the investigation, and he's allowed to continue practicing. Isn't it incredible? NHS is trying to save lives, and yet this doctor is banned from saving lives. It's just crazy. Pleased to say that he's back practicing that, and we're supporting him and trying to build that ministry, really, of his, helping women. At end of life, did you realise that the government allowed travel for assisted suicide during lockdown? Well, we were all told to stay at home. You could still travel abroad during lockdown to kill yourself, basically. MPs raised concerns about the impact of coronavirus rules on assisted dying. It's outlawed in the UK, so we'll leave people to travel abroad. Matt Hancock said people can still leave home to travel abroad for assisted dying during lockdown.
Isn't it incredible? Wrong, so
now, do you know this man?
Oh.
Yes, you should do.
Who is he then?
Who is he, yes. Now, which church was he at, Ely? Was it?
Oh, it's going to have been this one.
Oh, was it? Yeah. Okay, so Keith, and you know that Keith's won his case, but he's in the employment tribunal, so that's a great victory. And yes, you know what happened there, and I've been sharing that around different parts of the UK as I want to speak. So that's a great victory. Churches win in Scotland. The closure of churches was ruled unlawful. 27 churches took the government to court in Scotland and won their case to stay open during lockdown. So that was a great victory. Enforced closure of churches breached both the constitution and human rights. So that's freedom to worship. Freedom to witness, Mary Noor, forced out of her job as an NHS theatre practitioner for wearing a cross necklace. She wore for over 19 years. And the Employment Tribunal ruled that she'd been harassed and discriminated against for manifesting her Christian faith. So she won her case. But what's really funny, although it's shocking as well, they accepted that the cross is a Christian symbol. I mean, surely that's obvious, but in court they actually accepted it. Isn't that great? Bernard Randall preached in a Christian school, a school chaplain in Nottingham, saying people should be free to disagree with gender identity politics. So they'd had an LGBTQ plus presentation in the school, I think it was Educate and Celebrate, And Bernard was saying his pupils were concerned about that and what they were saying. And so Bernard just preached a balanced view, really. It was, you can agree with that if you wish to, but here's the way of the Bible. This is what the Bible teaches. And for that, he was dismissed. Referred to the government's terrorism watchdog Prevent. A whole raft of safeguarding issues as well, that he can't preach in any Church of England church. The bishop hasn't supported him whatsoever. And his case comes up in September. He's been out of work. No one will have him. So just a school chaplain, a Christian school, and he preached a very balanced message. In fact, it was printed in the Daily Mail, the whole sermon, pretty much, for all to see. Crazy. And then around conversion therapy, the government's plan to ban. There was a period of consultation, proposal to outlaw challenging the gender or sexual identity of under 18-year-olds. The issue is, really, that this could lead to all sorts of complications in pastoral ministry. I've worked with big evangelists, and you have that ministry where people respond to Christ. You know, what could be said there? You know, might be reported and investigated by the police if you're trying to uphold the biblical view in those personal conversations. So it's what might come from this that's a main concern. And then in education, the type of books now, yeah, there's just so much happening. The pressure groups are having their way. So we are, yeah, trying to start up new schools across the country with Steve Beaver, who's our head of education. But we're also raising up the next generation of young leaders, giving them a biblical worldview through our Wilberforce Academy that happens every September, and then every few months refocus days to keep developing and training these young people as they go through the early sort of stages of their adulthood. And the Wilberforce Academy has had a profound effect on many who have attended. In fact, there it's 1 week is better than 6 years of university. Just incredible time. I've been on, you can probably spot me somewhere at the back there, I've been on that academy myself. This is what Spurgeon said back in 1886. You could apply it today. Look, I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the church is because the world has so much influence. As the world has so much influence over the church, yeah. So it should be the other way around, shouldn't it? That the church should be influencing society. Our world around us. Society transformed at every level by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our vision. You can sign up, if you've got a phone, you can even scan that QR code now. But you can sign up to us by filling out a little Connect form, and that means you'll get a weekly email with all the updates every Friday. So if you haven't received those emails, then please do sign that form afterwards. We're trying to get as many sign-ups as possible, and in the last month we've had 6,000 extra through all our exhibitions and also our petitions. So we're really trying to increase the number of people who are connected with us. And then we have today some resources available, some books at the back there. Just go and have a look afterwards. They do cost a little bit, but you can buy those today if you wish. Or there's free resources. Our magazine is brilliant. Some of the stories you've just seen up there, our magazine has them in here. So please do take that magazine, it's free. And there's lots of other little free booklets. A more recent one is Flourishing or Failing, Helps and Hindrances in Christian Parenting. So that might really interest you as well. But do help yourself to everything that's there. I think that's it. Great. Right. Thank you. So, as we continue, what I wanted to do this morning was look in the book of Jude. So, if you've got Bibles there, look in the book of Jude with me. I had prepared using the NIV, so I usually use the NIV. You've got the New Living Translation, so it slightly differs in places. And you'll notice that as I read from Jude. Verses 17 to 23. So it's just before Revelation. It's not a book that you often hear from, but I think it's a really good book for today and what's happening in our society. So Jude and verses 17 to 23. A call to persevere. That's the heading in my translation here. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Let's pray, shall we, as I come to the word. Father, we thank you for the work of Christian Concern that we've heard about this morning, and now we come to the word, your holy word. Lord, we pray that you would open our minds to understand, open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, open our hearts to respond as we hear from your word. And we pray that going from here this morning, none of us will remain the same. We'd be built up, we'd be encouraged, we'd be challenged, we'd be blessed. In your name we pray. Amen. So some of you will be old enough to know of the programme Record Breakers with Roy Castle. Do you remember that programme? Oh, yes. Great programme. Yeah, it makes you feel old, doesn't it? Dedication, yeah. And it was a great programme because I used to see all the records that they were attempting to break. And, of course, the book that we always had as a family, especially with the children, was the Guinness World Record book. And amazing world records that people attempt. Some quite ridiculous, like the longest fingernails and some of those horrible ones. But when Roy Castle would finish the programme, he would pick up his trumpet and play, wouldn't he? And I played trombone. I played for many, many years. I was here in Cambridge in the youth orchestra and other bands. Used to be in a jazz band, actually, in Cambridge when I was 18. I was actually paid for that, which was wonderful. So I quite appreciate music and playing the trombone, playing the trumpet. And, of course, the song was, yeah, Dedication's What You Need. Dedication's What You Need. And, of course, if you're running a marathon, then dedication is what you need, isn't it? If you're running a marathon, for instance. And the Christian life is like that. It's a lifelong journey. It's a marathon. And dedication is what you need. And, in fact, this passage this morning, in my translation, is called, it's a call to persevere. We need to persevere in the Christian life and not give up. Never give up. Keep persevering. Dedication is what you need. And that's what I want to think about this morning a little. If you turn to the first verse of Jude, just a little bit of context. I say this everywhere. If you take the text out of the word context, what are you left with? A con. We have to always place the text in context. Okay, so verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who've been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace and love be yours in abundance. So here we have a letter from Jude. Did you know that there are 7 Judes in Scripture? You don't realise that until you actually dig deeper. There are 7 Judes in Scripture. And this Jude here says that he's a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Well, if you look back at Matthew 13 and Mark 6, if he is the brother of James, then he's also the brother of Jesus. So he's not only a servant of Jesus Christ, he's the brother of Jesus. Same family. Now, we read actually in John chapter 7 that the brothers did not believe in Jesus during his lifetime. So at some stage, Jude came to faith. And then he wrote this letter. And what is he eager to write about? Well, verse 3, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So he's very eager to write about salvation, an upbeat letter of joyful celebration and positive encouragement. But instead, He has to write about contending for the faith. And that's what Christian Concern does. We contend for the faith. Can you believe it? In our Christian, formerly Christian country, we are having now to contend for the faith. You know, go back 50 years, you know, we would be classed as a Christian nation. Everywhere you go still, and I go past Westminster Abbey, and there's inscribed on the buildings, scripture, on our landmarks. It's everywhere. Our heritage is Christian, and yet our nation is more and more turning away, all the time, turning away from its heritage. And we're having to contend for the faith. Also, we're having to contend for the faith in the church. That's the most concerning part, especially the Church of England. We're having to contend for the faith. It's shocking what's happening today. But it's happening here as well. Jude is writing about this, contending for the faith. And what he goes on to say is that, you know, instead of this upbeat letter of joyful celebration and positive encouragement, he's forced to deal with a pressing and destructive issue. And we're not going to go into it largely, but there were godless men at that time exploiting the church. And look at verse 4. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And that's what's happening in the church today. Ungodly men have slipped in. These are men with evil intent. They're men without fear of God. And they're in church for whatever they can get out of it. They're pretend believers in disguise. And these men changed the grace of God into a license for immorality and denied the sovereignty and lordship of Jesus Christ. They changed the grace of God into a license for immorality. What does that mean? They deliberately were repeat offenders. They kept sinning, seeking forgiveness, but willfully continuing to sin and rejecting the authority of Jesus and submission to him. And what does it say about, you know, the future? What's going to happen? Well, verse 14 and 15. The Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone, and particularly to judge these men, to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they've done in the ungodly way. So that's a little bit of context there. It's a serious letter about what's happening in the church. These ungodly men, godless men, have slipped in amongst the church. And so Jude is warning them. And we need to be warned of this. Be on our guard today. Should someone like come into this church and try and steer you away from the truth. But let's go to verses 17 onwards. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. So the apostles predicted this would happen. The apostles being those who were with Jesus, the 12 disciples. And then Paul also included himself because he was with Jesus. He met him on the road, didn't he, in that dramatic conversion. And these were the ones commissioned by Christ, personally by Christ. And they said, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold, they said that in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. The last times. Doesn't it feel like these are increasingly the last times? It certainly does. Everything's almost speeding along towards the last time. That moment when Jesus will come. And so we've got to watch for these scoffers or ridiculers who cause division in the church. These men who slipped in, who follow ungodly desires and natural instincts like animals. It says that here, who follow their own ungodly desires and natural instincts. As Paul writes to the Philippians, their God is their stomach. Whatever they want to do, whatever feeling they have, they just go with that feeling. Anything goes, doesn't it, in culture at the moment? And in church even, anything goes.
It seems. Well, television.
Yeah, all of that. And this is what we're being warned about here. These Men, these people, do not have the Spirit. If they are following mere natural instincts and ungodly desires, their God is their stomach, you know, just trying to fill their appetite all the time, then they do not have the Spirit, it says here. They're not Spirit-filled and transformed. And as Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. These people do not have the Spirit. So he goes on to instruct the believers as he does us today. He says in verse 20, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, your translation might be slightly different here. I think it is. But I want to just give a heading to this verse. Keep building your faith. Keep building your faith. This is all part of persevering. You know, dedication is what you need. Keep building your faith. Our foundation is Christ alone, on whom our faith is built up. I spent 3 years at university studying to be an architect. Originally, that's going to be my career path, but the Lord had other plans. And foundations was one of the parts of the building you spend a lot of time focusing on. You obviously want the building to remain standing up. And so you want to get the foundations right. And here our foundation for our faith is Christ alone, on whom our faith is built up. Faith becomes more and more established as we exercise it. We've got to use our faith muscle. Otherwise it weakens. So faith becomes more and more established as we exercise it. We should be forever developing and growing in our faith. I pray for believers in our church, 2 Peter 3:18, that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be praying that for one another. And keep building your faith. And then what does it say? And pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep praying in the Spirit. We've had our prayers this morning. And a time for sort of people to join in praying. We must pray as the Holy Spirit prompts and guides us, according to the will of God. As J. John would say, we should pray because we cannot achieve anything through clever plans alone, but through the work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we should pray because we cannot achieve anything through clever plans alone, but through the work of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is oxygen for the holy fire to come. And I'd really encourage you today to keep praying. One of the shortest verses in the Bible, what is it? You think of Jesus wept. But the other one is pray continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray continually. Treat each day as a prayer walk. Go through the day praying, like I did this morning, driving here, praying. Don't just reserve it for one moment in the day, maybe early morning. Just keep praying through the day. Develop that prayer lifestyle in the Holy Spirit. Keep that relationship alive with God that you have. A great quote that I heard when I was in New York once at Brooklyn Tabernacle. Jim Cimbala is the pastor there. You might have heard of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, quite a famous choir. And Jim Cimbala says this, a prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. Say that with me, actually. A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. Think about that. A prayerless church is a powerless church. Let's keep praying in the Spirit. So keep building your faith, keep praying in the Spirit. And the next one, verse 21, is keep yourself in God's love. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Now we see from Luke 15 that the prodigal or lost son went away from God, didn't he? He went away from his father. It's a picture of God and going away from him. We are to remain in God's love, to remain with God. Do you know, I hear so many families, and today's Father's Day, just thinking about this, so many families who've been divided, so many rifts in families. I just heard recently of a friend of mine from Cambridge who I went to school with, who many years ago announced his engagement. But because the family weren't told first, that so upset them that they haven't spoken for all these years, just because they weren't told first about the engagement. And there's so many other ridiculous divisions in families like that. So many rifts, small things that just divide families apart and separate them. Even marriages, you know, a marriage near us where we live is separated because of a disagreement. Well, we are in a marriage relationship with God. Yes, believers are united to God in Christ, and we are one with him in spirit. And great is the love he lavishes on us. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ, and we'd be foolish to divorce God, wouldn't we? And walk away from that, to shun his amazing love and fall out with him. That's a crazy decision. And the consequences are crazy as well. You see, it says here, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So if you separate yourself with God, you're not going to look forward to that eternal life. We await his return, don't we? And merciful oversight of our sin and heavenly welcome. We await that. Are you ready and waiting for that? Yeah? I was just thinking the other day, the promises in Scripture are trustworthy and true. And here's one that we don't hear often from Acts chapter 1, verse 11. When Jesus goes into heaven, after he'd told them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. And that's what they said, what the angel says, that Jesus will come back in the same way that you've just seen him rise into heaven. So we look forward to that day. And we need to be ready and waiting. So we've had keep building your faith, keep praying in the Spirit, keep yourself in God's love. And then we go on to verse 22. And it is a little different here in your translation. In mine it says, be merciful to those who doubt. I think in yours it's those who are wavering in their faith, which is slightly different in its meaning. But we need to be merciful to doubters or those wavering who may be Christians who are kind of a bit rocky at the moment. But be merciful to doubters, just as God is merciful or compassionate, like Jesus to Thomas. Do you remember Jesus when he came to Thomas? He was patient and yet direct, wasn't he, with Thomas? He was merciful. Even though Thomas doubted, these were the words Jesus spoke to him. He said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Now that's just verse 29. He says to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus was patient and yet direct. And so we're to try and persuade and convince doubters. I think one of the best ways of doing that is to live as ambassadors for Christ, representing him and displaying Christ to others. I never forget a time when I've served for a number of years as a police chaplain in the Met, and I'm still operational. In fact, this Friday I should be out on shift for 8 hours. I've got my own body armour and uniform, and I patrol with the officers and deal with situations alongside them. A minister, it's a fantastic ministry. I've done it for 20 years. I'm also chaplain to the RAF Air Cadets, so I do a couple of chaplaincy roles in my spare time, quote. there was a superintendent at a police station. And as a chaplain, you're always on first name terms. You become the rank of the person you speak to, basically. So Ray, the superintendent, called me into his office and said, Andrew, just like a little word. And we sat down and he said, I've got everything in life. He said, a wonderful marriage, wonderful wife, wonderful children, wonderful career, wonderful retirement prospects. And he went kind of along that route. And then he stopped and said, there's something missing and I've seen it in you. Wow. Now, it doesn't happen often, I hasten to add. But he'd seen a difference. He'd seen something that he really wanted. And I gave him a scriptures. I carry all sorts of scriptures and things in my pockets. And he came to the Lord about 3 months afterwards because he read the Bible and discovered what he was missing in life, which is fantastic. All because there was a difference. And that's the challenge for us. We must live as ambassadors. And every time you get out of bed in the morning, it's good to say to yourself, I'm an ambassador for Christ today. I'm representing Christ today. J. John has said two reasons why people do not become a Christian. One, they've never met a Christian, which is pretty obvious. And two, they have met a Christian. Think about it. We do actually turn people off. Our ways and attitudes are not magnetic like Christ. You know, just turn to each other and say this. Are you a good advert for Jesus? Say that to each other. Are you a good advert for Jesus? That is a challenge, isn't it? What do people encounter when they meet you? Do they encounter Christ in you? Yeah? And I think if people do encounter Christ in you, then they will believe. They will start to believe. Be merciful to doubters. Be merciful to doubters. Even those wavering in their faith, that different emphasis in the New Living Translation, they will believe. They'll be encouraged to believe. And then the next heading, be snatching others, verse 23. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. When your children are in danger, like certainly with my grandchild, you want to save them. He runs up to the edge of a main road and he's about to run out into the road. You want to snatch them back and save them. And it's the same sort of image here. You want to snatch people back from danger, from the eternal fire that Jude speaks of here, the brink of hell. And you want to say to people that Jesus is the only one who will save them from disaster. I think we've lost that emphasis in the church, haven't we? We don't hear it much. If people knew more about their eternal destiny, then they, we pray, would turn to Christ. And we're to have mercy on these people and try and save them from the brink of hell, snatch them back and warn them of the danger that they face. To have that mercy on them, mixed with reverent fear, it says here, mixed with fear, reverent fear, fear for God's holiness and his judgment to come. You only have to read about that in Thessalonians. And this always strikes me as we think about the judgment to come. And in fact, here in my daughter's Bible, this is, it's underlined clearly. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. You know, that's the warning. Let's snatch people back from the brink of hell. We must love them and warn them. And at the same time, though, we mustn't be corrupted by them. We mustn't live like them. Yeah? It says here that we must hate, you know, or despise their corrupted nature, which is like stained clothing. What do you do when you have stained clothing? You stick it in the washing machine and, you know, put some Vanish in there as well, and hey presto. Well, Jesus is like that. When we come to Jesus, he wipes out our sins. Doesn't he like that Vanish? He completely removes the stains in our lives. But we must stay away from that nature, that old nature. We must stay away from it while we try and snatch others back. Because we live as people of God. We live a new nature now in Christ. And that's emphasised in 2 Corinthians, just as I sort of finish up in a minute. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence. Again, there it is, out of fear, out of reverence for God. Let's be pure people and not be contaminated like the world. So be merciful to doubters, be snatching others. Those final few headings. Just as I finish up then, verse 1, going back to verse 1, it says, to those who've been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. I wonder today, this morning, I don't know who you are, I don't know if you're a Christian or not, trusting you are, but have you been called, loved and kept? Have you been called, loved and kept by God the Father? If not, then God is calling you today, wanting you to know his love and safekeeping. Just a few scriptures to highlight this. 1 John 4 verse 10 says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And as we read elsewhere in Hebrews 7, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him. He's able to save completely. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no doubt about it. So think for yourself, are you called, loved and kept by God the Father? If not, your opportunity today is turn to him. It's your decision, your opportunity, your destiny. So let's just perhaps finish with those words at the end of Jude. We didn't read them, but it's like a little closing few verses at the end of Jude. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let me just pray. Lord, thank you for your word and speaking to us this morning. Pray that you would, Lord, help us to live for you in a dark days when so much is happening in our nation, when we're slipping further and further away from your truth. And we believe, Lord, these are the last times when you shall be coming again in glory. May we be ready and waiting so that we look forward to being with you, Lord, both now and forevermore in your name. Amen.